أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا من فضلك علما وتعليما، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. وصلى الله تعالى على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، وبعد. My dear most respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has gathered us here this evening. We pray that He would accept the efforts that we have all spent in coming to this masjid and participating in this program. He will record it in our book of good deeds and reward us for what we do, and help us to continue striving and struggling in His cause and in His way. He tells us in Surah Al-Ankabut, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمَعَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And those who strive and struggle in our way, we shall certainly guide them to the straight path, and Allah is certainly with those who do good, with the muhsineen, the people of ihsan. And this ummah and this world, in fact, is in dire need of men and women of ihsan, believers who can recapture the true essence of why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed us here on this earth. Individuals who can recognize the essential relevance of the pledge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took from us when He created our souls. And He asked our souls that important question, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَى. This concept of rububiyyah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we need to recapture in our own lives. And the best of model, the best of individual and the best of family that lived this concept of rububiyyah in responding to the question of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ, is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the family, the household of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of the early Muslims wanted to praise the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He wanted to mention something about who this individual was, and so he composed some lines of poetry in praise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Beautiful lines of poetry. And many were those who told him how beautiful his qasida was in praising the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so he appended to his qasida the following words. He said, مَا مَدَحْتُ مُحَمَّدًا بِقَصَائِدِي ولكن مدحت قصائدي بمحمد. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد. ما مدحت محمدا بقصائدي ولكن مدحت قصائدي بمحمد. I did not praise Muhammad with the qasida I composed, but I praised the qasida I composed by mentioning the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are those who would enter into his presence and they would leave from that noble company and they would record their experience with him. لم أرى لا قبله ولا بعده مثله. I have never seen anyone, neither before him nor after him, that could be compared with him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When we look at great individuals in our world today, we see them excelling in one particular aspect, and if anyone would do exceedingly well in one facet of their endeavors, of their activities, they would be considered great. And so you would have a great scientist, or a great medical doctor, or a great politician, or a great military leader. And that one accomplishment is enough to qualify them to be considered a great person. But when we look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we see a combination, multifaceted greatness in the personality of the Prophet alaihi sallallahu wasallam. When we look at what he did militarily, he is among the greatest of those who engaged in military activities. When we look at what he did in the political field, certainly among the greatest. When we look at his role as a teacher, the greatest teacher that ever lived, if only we would measure that greatness by the students he produced. And each one of those achievements is but one of many achievements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is not coincidental that he is described as the greatest creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa innaka la'ala khuluqin 'azim. By the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this Quran, the greatest of creation, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tonight, we want to focus on one aspect of this greatness, the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam and his family. His conduct in his household with his family. And in that we see, and the more we study that role of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, we see how amazing and incredible it is. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the messenger of Allah, and by far his most important role, to be the messenger of Allah, to show humanity the way to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his most important role. But that messengership was inclusive of everything a human being had to do, including functioning in his home with his family, And so he said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِكُمْ وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِي. The best of you, the best of believers, the best of human beings are those who are best to their families. And then he added, and I am the best among you to my family. And there are times when he would make these statements to say that he is the best. For example, he would say, أَنَا أَتْقَاكُمْ لِلَّهِ, I am the one with greatest taqwa. وَلَا فَخْرٌ وَلَا فَخْرٌ, and there is no boasting in this. He's not stating that he's the best to boast, no. But to teach us a lesson, he is the best. And if we want to tend to perfection, if we want to approach being the best, then the example follow is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so there is no boasting in him saying that he is the one who fears Allah most, I'm the one with greatest taqwa. Because if we want to develop taqwa, the only way to do that is to follow in the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so it is, if we want to function in the best way in our families, we need to look to the example of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. No matter what role we have to play, he has established the perfect pattern of conduct for that role. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testifies to this in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. That verily you have in a messenger of Allah a perfect pattern of conduct. And uswa in the Arabic language means qudwa. And someone who is a qudwa is someone who must be followed, who must be emulated. And so we have in this example of the messenger of Allah a pattern of conduct that must be emulated, that must be practiced. That's why it's there. Not for us to admire, nor to talk good about only, but to follow it. And that's the implication, the linguistic implication of uswa. Someone who's an uswa is someone that does something that we must follow. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that. This master of the household, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his own words. And so if we want to revive the family institution today, we need to look back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are three levels of family that I want to share with you that we need to be cognizant of. The first level of family is the human family. The human family. And we need to have a concern for that. And Sister Malia had mentioned that concern for the human family in her presentation. It is not by chance. It is not a luxury for us to decide whether we want to do it or not. It is an obligation upon us to be concerned for the human condition. Because ultimately, we are accountable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He has honored this human family. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. These are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so if Allah has honored Bani Adam, this human family, what about us, the believers? We need to show honor to that human family. And to ensure that the human family is treated with dignity and honor and respect. So that's the first level of family, the human family. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would invariably recite this verse in khutbat al-hajah, khutbat al-nikah, and on important occasions. Defining for us a common origin, that we all come, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us from a single being and its partner or spouse. That we have a common origin, the entire human family. And so we need to be mindful of that first level of family. Secondly, the family of believers. The family of believers. After the human family, the family of believers. Those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. Verily the believers are brothers, members of one brotherhood. And so that's the second level of family. And thirdly, your blood relationship, the actual family of parents, children, spouses, husband and wife, that family and its connection. That's the three levels of family that we should be mindful of. And one important point is that the family unit is the lowest common denominator we would go to. And this is an important point because it's different. The Islamic position is different from Western civilization. In Western civilization, there is another unit that is considered the basis of society, and that's the individual. Not so in the Islamic tradition. And this is very important for us to recognize. It is the family unit that is the basic building block of human society in the Islamic teaching. Not the individual. The individual is an element or a component of that family unit, but the building block is the family. Important because if we want to reform society, the focus must be a reformation of the family and not the individual. Not the individual. Western civilization has a misplaced focus. Misplaced because the focus for them is reforming the individual. In order to reform society, that has never worked, it will never work, because that's not the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has fashioned creation. It is the family that must be revived. And so if there is a problem of delinquency in society, if there's a problem of broken families in society, no matter how much you focus on rehabilitating individuals, you're not going to get anywhere. Because the basic building block is the family. This is what Islamic tradition teaches, and we need to recognize that. So, three levels of our family, the human family, the family of believers, and the individual family, that is the basic building block. And so when we look at reforming our own community, the Muslim community, we need to look at the family. Reforming the family. There are ten things I want to mention that we should not do, and because of time, we'll focus only on the third level of family, because that is of greater relevance to us. What do we do with our own families to revive it, to set it back upon that path of following in the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Let me start off by mentioning 10 things that we should not do before I go on to mentioning some of the things that we should do. Number one, tyranny. Don't practice tyranny in your family. There is this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is of particular relevance to men. And he said, there are some people who would be resurrected on the day of judgment, brought to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they would be counted among the jababira, to be from among the jabbar. And a jabbar, a tyrant, usually is someone who has power and authority in the dunya. Rulers of countries, leaders and so on. So they practice their tyranny on people. Amazingly, the hadith says that there are people, men from among this ummah, that would come on the day of judgment and they would be counted to be from among the jababira, the jabbar, the tyrants. And the only thing they had authority over the dunya was their family. No one else. Only their families. And still they would be counted to be from among the jababira, the jabbar, the tyrants, because of how they treated their family. Be mindful about this. Don't practice tyranny. And this point, as well as several others, is a direct result of how you conceive your partner. What is your perception of your partner, of your spouse? How does the husband perceive his wife? How does the wife perceive her husband? When you think about that, Do we think that they are equal, which is the Islamic position, or do we think otherwise? And in several of our cultural practices, it is other than equal. And the way we perceive another person dictates how we treat that person. The way we perceive another person dictates how we treat them. And so if a husband truly respects his wife, he would treat her with respect. And if a wife respects her husband, she would relate to him on a basis of respect and honor and dignity. The way we think of the other person dictates how we treat them. And that's an important point for us to remember in all our relationships. In all our relationships. Think about how we treat other people. And then think about how we think of them. What we think of them. And I tell you, if you think good about another person, you would treat them with goodness. But if you don't, you would not treat them that way. So tyranny, don't do that. Number two, abuse. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in clear hadith, warns us sternly against abusing our spouses. Number three, and I'll go through quickly with them so I can get on to the final part of my presentation. Selfishness. Without us realizing it, many of us are very selfish. We only think about our own needs and our own wants. And we just need to listen to ourselves. Listen to the conversation we engage in at home. And that would indicate to us how selfish we are. The way children would talk to their parents. And when I say children, I don't mean 4 and 5 year old, but 17 and 18 and 19 and 20 and 30s and so on. The way children treat their parents. Tremendous selfishness in that relationship. The way spouses deal with their partners, with their spouses. Selfishness. That is not the Islamic way of the relationship in that family. It's one of selflessness. Selflessness. And so for us now, we should be mindful of not what we can take from our relationships, but what we can give to our relationships. That is true selflessness. What we can give to our relationships. Don't be mindful too much of what you can take from it. In other words, don't, and in the earlier sessions, I'm sure you've heard about rights and responsibilities and so on. What are your rights? If you are in a relationship, whatever that relationship is, and you're only looking for your rights, that relationship would suffer and it may fail. If you only look for your rights in that relationship, I should be doing this, I should be getting this, this is my right, I deserve this and so on, you know, she should be behaving like this and so on and so forth. The minute we start off like that, it has a fearful secret in that. You give to the relationship, it strengthens the relationship, and you get more from your partner. You get more from your spouse from that relationship just because you give. Just because you give. Number four, lack of compassion. Number five, laziness. Laziness. And those, Sheikh Imran is here. The imams of the masjids would tell you so many stories. Young Muslims can arrange an entire day and we can just talk about that. The complaints, especially that wives bring against their husbands. And I've mentioned this before. And we many times are surprised. You mean you're talking to that same brother? That same brother who was here yesterday for Jum'ah and so on? He is here all the time in the masjid. He's a good brother. So the wife would say, not so at home. Not so at home. It's different at home. It's different at home. And we should fear Allah in that. We should be better in our homes than outside. Subhanallah. And in the example of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when we look at what Sayyida Fatima al-Zahra would say, and Sayyida Aisha bint Siddiq would say, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in his home. It was a jovial, nice atmosphere. They would actually laugh, within limits. They would enjoy themselves. Imam al-Bayhaqi in his Dala'il al-Nubuwwah mentioned several wonderful examples, and I just want to share one of them with you. And Sayyida Aisha related this, and she said, once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was in his home, and he was sitting down, he was mending his shoes sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We just talked about laziness, you know, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was mending his own shoes. And as he was sitting down, he was squatting, he was doing that, and perspiration appeared on his forehead. And the Sayyida Aisha was there across the room from him, and she looked at that, she noticed the perspiration, and she started reciting some famous lines of Arabic poetry praising the perspiration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the wife of the Prophet. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam looked up at her, he stopped what he was doing, he got up, walked over to her, and he kissed her on the forehead, and he went back and continued what he was doing. That is an actual incident with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he was a messenger of Allah. That was his household. Now, bring back happiness into our household. Laziness. The next point, injustice. Be mindful not to be a party to injustice in our household. Cruelty, neglect, disloyalty, and finally, irresponsibility. Irresponsibility. And the final part of my presentation is to mention but just a few points, because I have, this is the final note you'll give me? Okay. And I have to respect the time, you know, I wouldn't go beyond the time, inshallah. A few things that we need to do in our homes, and this is taken directly from the household of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Number one, remembrance of Allah. Remembrance of Allah. Engage in the remembrance of Allah in our homes. None of us can remember Allah too much. None of us can remember Allah too much. And so engage in dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our homes. Encourage our families, our spouses, our parents, our children, our brothers, our siblings. Encourage everyone in our home to engage in dhikr. And the ulama, our shuyukh, have mentioned that there is tremendous secrets of barakah that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based on the ayah in this Quran, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. Tremendous secrets of barakah, of blessings that flow from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the family that engages in the remembrance and the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we need to do that. Secondly, one important action that we must do in our homes, and this is directly following in the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is salah in our homes. Don't let our homes be like the graveyard. The hadith of the Prophet alaihi wasallam, meaning pray in our homes. Don't deprive our homes from prayer. There's hadith which mentions that we pray in our homes, we engage in the dhikr of Allah in our homes, and the walls of our home bear witness for us. Each block in that home bear witness for us and will do so on the day of judgment. Each spot that we stand up upon and each spot that we make sijda upon in our homes would bear witness for us on the day of judgment. You know, don't deprive our homes of these blessings. And there's a wonderful tradition in our Muslim community for 14 centuries now. And that is in the homes, in the traditional Muslim home, there is a space, there's a physical space that's known to be a place of prayer. And usually there would be a sajada there, a prayer mat there, to identify that place. And it faces the direction of the Qibla. And when it's not being used, it's folded from the bottom left hand corner to the right, there. Out of respect for that sajada as well. And when it's to be used, it's open up and used for prayer. And that reminds everyone in that home, including the little children, what the purpose is for that. It's a continuing reminder. And so children grow up in that way, in that environment, following in the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the way to revive our homes. And third point, I just stop here because of time. Quran in our homes. There is this wonderful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: "Adibu awladukum ala thalathi khisalin." Adibu awladukum ala thalathi khisalin. Imbibe in your children three characteristics. حب نبيكم وحب آل بيته وتلاوة القرآن. Allahu Akbar. Imbibe in your families three characteristics: love for the Prophet of Allah, love for the family of the Prophet of Allah, and love for this Quran. Give your families this. Those are some things we can really do to bring back the true way of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in our families. Now, there are many other things, but there's a secret in doing these three things that we mentioned. And that is, it is a gateway to many other things. You do this and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open the way for you to receive this barakah. Through the dhikr of Allah, through the salah that you do, through the love of this Quran, and for the Prophet and his family. You do these little things, and you'd be surprised that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you fatah and futuhat, opening the way for you to receive his barakah. And you'll continue that. In conclusion, I want to share with you an important analogy, and that's the hologram analogy of what our family should be. A hologram, by its nature, is such that a part of the entire frame, in fact any part of the entire frame, would project the entire image, the whole image. That's the nature of a hologram. Any part of it would project the whole picture. Each one of us need to be like that hologram. Each one of us need to be like that hologram. That we can project the whole picture of what the Islamic family ought to be. What it should be. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would bless us to achieve that and to realize that. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.